So today we're in Joshua chapter 5, and the sermon topic for today is relenting reproach, relenting reproach. And so to back up just a little bit, we've been looking at the story of Joshua and how God called him to lead as a the follower of Moses. And God says, Joshua, I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to be with you just as I was with Moses. And Joshua separates himself from Moses by the fact that he is called to take the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses was not allowed to do so, so Joshua has a responsibility of doing it and taking up the mantle, so to speak. And last week, we were in Joshua chapter 4. We looked at how the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, how it was a miracle that had happened. It was the hand of God that had happened. And as soon as they stepped foot across the Jordan, it is 40 years to the date of them stepping foot out of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage, and they walk into the promised land. And we looked at these stones of remembrance. What did it mean to set up a memorial to remember what God has done? And in our lives, we talked about making sure that we do not forget what God has done and looking at the power of your testimony, the power of what God has done in you and through you, and the fact that you are called to speak that thing, to share that testimony, and that Satan's job is to shut you down and shut you up because he is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says in Revelation. But as we speak, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so we looked at that, just God's faithfulness and how he calls us to remember. So today, Joshua chapter 5, relenting reproach, we're going to read the first 10 verses. We're actually going to go all the way through 12 and covering the text today, but I'm going to read the last two verses towards the end of the sermon. So Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, read along with me. It will also be on the screen. This is a new generation circumcised. It says, as soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. Ouch. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeth Haraloth. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out and had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation had finished, they remained there in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. So there are going to be several topics that we're going to cover, and I'm going to throw a lot at you today. So I hope you got pen and paper. I hope you're writing it down. And I would encourage you, if you miss anything, go back and listen to it again. Because my job as your pastor and as the resident theologian is to give you all I can give you in these scriptures. I don't think y'all would expect any less, right? All right. So we're going to give it to you today. All right. So be ready. Okay. So the first thing we're going to look at is the review. We're going to look at the response of these Amorite kings. Then we're going to look at the requirement. Okay. Then we're going to look at the response, we're going to look at the reasons, we're going to look at the replacements, we're going to look at the reliance, and we're going to look at the relent and the resources. Okay? A lot of R's. All right? So hang in here with me. Okay, so first, the review is Joshua 5:1. It says, as soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan of the people in Israel until they had crossed over and their hearts melted, till there was no longer any spirit in them, because of the people of Israel. Now, melting hearts is a great thing, as long as they melt and it leads to repentance. Okay? So we looked at Rahab. We looked at her story a couple of chapters ago. And she heard about this God. She heard about Yahweh. She had caught word. And as a result of her hearing about the miraculous works of God, the Bible says that she surrendered herself to that God and said, I've heard about this God. I'm going to go with him. So she's an example of a heart that melts to repentance. But sometimes hearts melt before God and then solidify again into something even harder than before. And we see this with Pharaoh. We see how Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He saw what God had done, right? He saw the Nile turn to blood. He saw the locusts and the plagues and all that stuff. He saw God move, but his heart was hardened and solidified all the more. Listen, don't be surprised if you share the gospel with someone and it seems like the vice grips of resistance get even tighter. Don't be surprised when someone is hearing the gospel or you're sharing with someone and it seems like their heart just gets even harder and even harder. Don't be surprised if that happens, because listen, their heart is at enmity against God. Every single one of us came into this world in this way with hearts that were against God. It's their case, and it was ours at some point too before we had accepted Christ. But Ezekiel 11:19, it says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their hearts of stone and give them a heart of flesh. He says, I'm going to give them an undivided heart. Here's the issue with us before Christ, and even some of us that are on the bubble of trusting Christ, is our allegiance is divided. We want the world and we want God. We want to have faith and we want to worry about it at the same time, right? We want to trust, but we want to have anxiety. And what God is saying is, I'm going to give you a heart that is singular. I'm going to give you a heart that is not divided. Your allegiance is not split in half. I'm going to give you a singular heart. And he says, I'm going to put my spirit inside of you and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh and take away that heart of stone. See, this is why you got to trust God in evangelism, because you don't have the ability to give anybody a heart of flesh. You don't have the ability to give somebody a heart of singularity. You don't have the ability to give somebody God's spirit. That's a work of God. Which is why you pray and you press and you trust God as you share the gospel with folks who seem to be hardened against it. Because here's the reality. If God can save me, he can save anybody. If God can save you, he can save anybody. So trust the process, but trust that God will give a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. And here's the thing with this particular verse in verse 1. Anytime we are focused on people and not on the Lord, we remain blind to the massive elephant that is in the room. What is the massive elephant that is in the room? It's Jesus. See, the goal here of me as pastor of Life Church is to make Jesus unavoidable. When you come in here on a Sunday morning, I want you to see Jesus just sitting up in the room. I want you to see him. I want you to hear about him. I want to talk about him. We want to praise him. He is the reason we're here. We're not here to have an encounter with our friends. That's not the priority. It's not a priority to come in here. Nolan, the priority is to have an encounter with Jesus. Like, that's why we're here. And that is the elephant in the room, because if you missed me, you hadn't missed much. But if you missed Jesus, you missed everything. Okay, so that's the point. And the Bible says here, it says that they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan and that the Israelites had crossed over. And then it says their heart melted and the spirit left them because of the people. So they heard about the Lord, but it wasn't the Lord that melted their heart. They focused on the people. See, we can't do that. We can't focus on people and miss the main purpose of it. Could they have focused on what the Lord had done and possibly surrendered to the Lord? That ultimately, they weren't afraid of the Lord. The Bible says that they saw what the Lord did and they were scared of the people. See, they missed it. And for us, we can't lose sight of the Lord, because the Lord dried up the water. The people didn't do it. The Lord did it. And so here it is, these enemies, they see what the Lord does, and they're actually afraid of the people. So next we see the requirement here. In Joshua 5:2, it says, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. Okay? So what we have here is the good old introduction of circumcision. Okay? Sensitive subject, no doubt. And what we do is, what we need to do here is we need to back up a little bit and check the context of what this whole circumcision thing was about. What was it for? Why was it enacted? Why was it put in place? So Genesis chapter 17, I'd actually encourage you to flip over there. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 is the introduction of circumcision to Abraham and what the purpose of it was. So while you're flipping, I'm going to go ahead and read through some of this. Genesis 17, it says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and will greatly increase your number.'" So God comes to Abram and says, "Listen, I want to make a covenant with you. I want to make something that is binding. I want to get a relationship here that is deeper than just what we say, but there's covenant behind it." And so God says, "I want to do that." So Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make the nations of you, and the kings will all come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants. This is after you for the generations to come, to be your God and to be God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." And the Bible says, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants.'" Here it comes. "The covenant you are to keep: every male among you must be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you for the generations to come. Every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born or in your household or bought for your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be everlasting covenant. Any circumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people, and he has broken my covenant." This is where it comes from. This is God's specific instruction to establishing a covenant relationship with his people. This is why they did it in the very beginning. And he says, "Anyone that is not circumcised, it is a sign that they don't belong to me, that they are cut off from the covenant." So what does Abraham do? It says, "On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with money, and every male in his household was circumcised then. As God told him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised." How about that? 99 years old. "And his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. And every male in Abraham's house, including those born in the household or bought from a foreigner, were circumcised." So this is where it comes from. This is the initial plan. This is how God establishes it. So go to that next slide for me. This is what we're working with, okay? This is a flint knife. This is what they had to perform surgery, okay? Can you imagine that, guys? Y'all hurting right now, ain't you? I know. So this is what they had. He said, "Make flint knives, and this is how you go about circumcising." It doesn't look too sharp either, so sorry for y'all back then. But so this is the flint knife, okay? Now we look at the response here in Joshua 5:3. It says, "So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeth Haraloth," okay? Now this is important to us because what we see here is Joshua's persistent obedience. We see his obedience to God. In Gibeth Haraloth, it translates as "heel of foreskins." Heel of foreskins. And I can see why. Because there are hundreds of thousands of men that have to be circumcised. I mean, can you imagine all of Israel, all that are male that have not been, have to be. And this is persistent obedience. He is there doing this probably for days because God said, "Do it." He is persistently obedient. See, sometimes God calls us to do some things, and we go, "Okay, Lord, the obedience to that should be immediate, or the results of that obedience should be immediate," and we want it done right then and right there. But Joshua took hours and hours and days to take every single male and circumcise them. Why? Because God said, "Do it." That's why he did it. Can we do what God has called us to do simply because he said to do it? And if we're confused about what God told us to do, go right here. Get in God's word. He will instruct you on what to do. And if you get confused along the journey and you forget, go back to the last thing he told you and do it. Walk in obedience. So Joshua is persistently obedient here. But listen, there's a flip side to this obedience. Now, Joshua, again, is standing in the shadows of Moses. He's learned from Moses. He's walked with Moses. Now, let's back up and see how Moses handled this situation here. There's an interesting story in Exodus chapter 4 about Moses' response to this whole circumcision thing. Now, it was Moses' responsibility as well to make sure that the people were circumcised. And let's see what happens to Moses here. It's an interesting story. Very interesting. Exodus chapter 4, verse 20. It says, so Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the staff of God in his hand. So Moses has his family. He's got his wife and his sons, okay? And they're going back to Egypt. He doesn't leave them behind, but he takes them with him, okay? So then the Lord gives Moses an instruction. He says, and the Lord says to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn. So God is giving Moses instruction on what to go tell Pharaoh, right? We know this. We've heard the story. All this good stuff. But I wonder if you've read this next verse here before. Verse 24, it says, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him, Moses, and sought to put him to death. Y'all ever seen that before? Huh. So Moses, God's man, the one who God has chosen to go to Pharaoh to set the people free, to be his mouthpiece, God is getting ready to kill Moses. Bible says he had plans to kill him, Moses. Huh. I wonder why. Verse 25 says, then Zipporah took a flint knife and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, so let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Interesting. So Moses is getting ready to be killed by God because Moses had not circumcised his own son. Now, here's the point of this. As the leader of the nation of Israel, Moses himself is not being obedient to the covenant that God set up. And Moses surely cannot lead a people and try to walk in honor with God to a God whom he is not obeying himself. God said, I've established this covenant of circumcision. I've set it in place. And here you are. You got your son and you hadn't circumcised your own son yourself. See, as proclaimers of the gospel, as Christians where we are, we cannot expect people to do what we are not willing to do ourselves. You cannot simply speak the gospel. You have to live it. You cannot simply sit back and condemn and say they're doing this and they're doing that. But then you check your own heart. You check the log that is in your own eye. See, if we're going to walk in obedience to God, we cannot just proclaim it. We got to live it. And Moses himself found himself in a conundrum because he's getting ready to be killed by God because he's walking in disobedience to the covenant that was set up with Abraham a long time ago. Got to walk in obedience. And the other thing that I see in this with Zipporah, this is one thing that I studied actually before I met my wife, and I said, this is one thing that I want in a wife. Because when Moses was in disobedience and wasn't here from God and obeying God, his wife stepped up and saved his life. Because when Moses wasn't being obedient, his wife stepped up and was obedient. And I said, I want a woman like that. I want a woman when I'm being hard-headed and I'm not listening and I'm blinded to the things of God or whatever it is, that my wife can step up and cover me at times and walk in obedience even whenever I'm being hard-headed. I want a wife like that, and God sent me one. And that's what I tell young guys. That's what I tell my players at Georgia. That's what I tell when you're in a dating relationship, fellas, you want a Zipporah in your life. You want one that's going to step up and pray over you and cover you. One that can be attentive and hear God even when you can't. When you're walking in the flesh, she can still hear from the Lord. That's what you want. So that was the response. That was Joshua's response to what God told him to do. Then we see the reasons here. What are the reasons for the circumcision? So in Joshua chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, in verse 4, here's a reason why they do it. It says, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Okay? So all these warriors, they had died, and men of war was really just a title for boys who were of age to be able to fight. So these men of war, and so it's not that every single male that came out of Egypt died, okay, because the Bible explains that whole generation had to die and pass away. It was those who were disobedient to God, those who had been circumcised but did not obey the commands of the Lord. And so this is one reason why they have to circumcise, because all these other guys had died. Here's a second reason in verse 5. It says, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness, after they had come out of Egypt, they had not yet been circumcised. Well, that makes sense. They hadn't gone through the process yet. So here's the third reason, and here's the heavier, weightier reason. In verse 6, it says, the men of war who came out of Egypt perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. So they didn't die because of old age. They didn't die because they had gotten weary or gotten sick. The Bible says that they died. God had to wipe out an entire generation because they were disobedient. And they find themselves grumbling and complaining. The people, they complained to Moses that because of him, he was taking them in the promised land. And Pharaoh back in the day, we had it easy back with Pharaoh. And Moses, because you wanted to show up and run your mouth, now things got hard for us. Now we got Pharaoh chasing us. They complained and said to Moses that you need to leave us alone. They said that in Exodus 14. The people complained about the bitter water in Exodus 15. They complained about being hungry in Exodus 16. They complained about being thirsty in Exodus 17. The people, they forsake the Lord. The Lord orders the Levites to kill 3,000 people by the sword because they had worshipped the golden calf. The mixed multitudes of the people, they complained about the food. Moses, he's in Numbers chapter 11, verse 33. He said, I want to die. Miriam and Aram, they complain about Moses' leadership. The people, they complain about how difficult it looked to enter the land, so they refused to enter the promised land in Numbers. The people, they complained against and wanted to kill Moses. The key leaders rebelled against Moses in Numbers 16. They complained against Moses and accused him of killing God's people. The people, they contended with Moses again because no water had been coming out. They were parched, they were thirsty, and ultimately they complained against God and Moses, and then God has to send serpents to bite and kill them. They complained and complained and complained. No wonder they got wiped out by God. No wonder they didn't enter into the promised land. No wonder God said, your journey stops here, and we got to go with a different generation because of all this complaining that they did and murmuring against God and God's chosen leaders. And time again, they complain until they are wiped out because of their disobedience. Listen, discontentment and disobedience will cause you to walk around the same mountain time and time and time again. But what is the solution here? What was the solution to this disobedient generation? Death. What is the solution to us? Death. Death is the solution. See, the Bible says in Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He said in Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. In Romans 6:6, it says, for we know that our old self has been crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The solution is death. The solution is death to our flesh, death to our selves, coming alive to Christ. John Owen, he said this. He said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. That is the solution for us to walk in obedience and to step out of this wilderness experience into what God has for us. We got to crucify this flesh. We have been crucified with Christ because the complainers don't get into the promised land. Those who doubt God don't walk in God's favor. But to crucify this flesh and walk in obedience. The next thing we see is the replacements here. So who are the replacements of this generation that has been killed off. In verse 7 it says, so it was their children whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been crucified on the way. See, God always has a plan for furthering his kingdom and furthering his glory. Even when one generation has died off and has been put to death because of disobedience, God still got a plan. Many have said that Christianity is one generation away from extinction. You know what? That may be logistically true, but it's not biblically true. It might be logistically true, but it's not biblically true, because God said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Dr. Russell Moore, one of my professors in seminary, he said that the arc of history is long, but it bends towards Jesus. God has a plan for furthering his kingdom and furthering his word. Listen, even if us as Americanized, Westernized Christians end up falling away, God has got Christian believers in Bangladesh. God's got them out in the Philippines. God's got them in the Quechua jungles of Ecuador. God's got them in China. God's got them in Ethiopia. God's got his army across the world. Let's not relegate Christianity to America and think just because things are going crazy here that Christianity is somehow falling apart. God's so much bigger than that. God's kingdom is so much larger than that, and God is going to further his generation of believers in his kingdom and his glory, and he can do it with or without you. See, God's got his agenda, and God's got his plan, and we got to jump on his agenda, and we'll look at that a little bit next week, so I can't preach too much on that now. So God, he's got a plan for furthering his kingdom and furthering his glory. And then next we see the reliance in Joshua 5:8. It says, when the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Now this is significant right here. This shows their reliance and dependency on God. And here's why. Genesis 34:24. Another interesting story here. It describes how Simeon and Levi killed all the men in the city after tricking them into having them all circumcised. So while the men were unable to fight properly, they were slaughtered in retaliation because the prince of that city had raped Dinah, which was the sister of Simeon and Levi. And this could have been the fate of Israel here. See, while you are in the process of healing, there ain't much you can do. You can't really fight that well when you're healing up from the circumcision. And for them to trust God to be circumcised meant that they were going to be down for a minute. And they are in hostile territory. The Bible says they're in the plains of Jericho. They're not far from an enemy land. They're actually surrounded by it. And for them to say, God, I'm going to trust you that you're going to protect and guard us even when we can't fight, to show their dependency and trust in the Lord. So not only did Israel cross over the Jordan at a militarily undesirable place right in front of Jericho, but they also were incapacitated in their army for several days. They did this because they trusted in the Lord. They put their trust in God alone. And when we remember all the things the power of God has done in our lives, we're willing to trust him with a radical obedience. Times in your life where it might seem like God is asking you to do something that seems to put you behind. God is asking you to give money away when you're struggling to make ends meet, when you're living from check to check, and God is saying, will you be faithful with what I've given you? And you think, God, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense for you to tell me to give of my resources when I don't hardly even have any. But it's a sign of faith and trust in God, because God has unlimited resources, and we've got to trust him. So now we get to the relent. Joshua 5:9, it says, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach from Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal, which means roll, to this day. So reproach is defined as to find fault, disgrace, anger, judgment. It's an expression of rebuke or disapproval. So there was reproach upon Egypt, and God says, today I've rolled it away. See, as you look at the Bible, many would say that, you know, Old Testament, God is a God of wrath and judgment. In Old Testament and New Testament, he's a God of grace and mercy. And I would suggest to you to change that thinking, because God is a God of judgment, wrath, grace, and mercy through the whole Bible. And so what you see here is God chooses to roll away the reproach. They deserve the reproach. They have a reason to have reproach enacted upon them, but God, who is gracious here, says, because you've been in obedience, I'm going to roll that reproach away. This is incredible. In Amos chapter 7, verse 3, it says, the Lord relenting concerning this, he said, it shall not be. In Exodus 32, 14, then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Let me tell you something about the wrath of God. We all deserve it. We all deserve the wrath of God. This is what makes salvation such an incredible thing, because we don't deserve it, right? Jesus, in his grace and mercy and love, came and rescued us from a life of sin and darkness and wants to do that for you if you've not trusted in him. But it's a miracle. Salvation in itself is incredible for any of us to trust in him, for any of us to be saved, for God to cause regenerating faith to come alive in us is a miracle all in itself, because we all deserve the death that Jesus died. We all deserve the penalty of sin and the wrath of God, but we've been covered. Remember, we talked about the Ark of the Covenant, how it passed over the people and covered the people. We've been covered by the blood of Jesus, and this is good news. And so what you find now is there's a shifting, and it's hints to what is to come. As you look at the reproach being rolled away, it's hinting towards the new covenant. And Paul himself actually describes this in great detail. So now it's not a circumcision of your body, but it's a circumcision of the heart. And Paul transitions this, and in Galatians, he talks about this a lot, because there are Christians, newly converted Christians, that were battling Judaism, going back to old ways, versus stepping into new faith in Christ. And they're thinking, okay, do we got to continue with the law and continue with Christ? Do we got to still be circumcised in order to be in favor with God? And Paul really came and laid this thing out in Acts chapter 15. And I want to show you a little bit of what Paul said, and this is significant. Because the beginning of chapter 15, it says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So these guys are coming and teaching this, and they are surely confused. Well, what do? We have to be circumcised or don't we? And the apostles and elders in verse 6, they gathered together to consider this matter. And it says they had been in much debate, and Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made this distinction between us. Sorry, my eyes. In verse 8, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing the yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. He said, don't put a yoke on disciples. You're locking down what God wants to do because you're putting all these rules and regulations that don't even matter. Christ has fulfilled the law. You get to walk in freedom now. So now the issue for them and what we come to today is your heart circumcised? Have you cut away the things that are at enmity against God, those things that we would desire over Christ, those things that we try to pursue in our desires that are not holy to God? Have you circumcised your heart? And listen, to try to do that on your own is impossible, but to rely on the Holy Spirit to do that God surgery, that spiritual incision upon you, only God can do it. But you've got to observe yourself and look at your heart and say, has it been circumcised? And this is what Paul is saying. It's a deeper level. It's a deeper understanding of spiritual things. He says you gotta check your heart. In Deuteronomy 10:16, it says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stubborn. Jeremiah 4:4 says, circumcise yourself to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. He said, you got to circumcise your heart. And it's obedience to God and what he's calling us to do. Cut away those things that are not like God. That's what he's calling us to. Heather, you can come back. So the last thing we see here is the resources. And we didn't read this particular couple of verses yet, but I'm going to read it. It's the last two verses in the text today, verses 10 through 11. It says, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, in the evening on their plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes, parched grain, and the manna ceased that day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So for 40 years, they relied on manna, falling fresh from heaven every day. You couldn't store it because it wouldn't be good for the next day. You had to trust God for fresh bread every day. They had done this for 40 years. A lot of kids, this is all they knew. From the time they were born to this very point, they were used to getting God's provision every single day. But when they cross into a new land, when they cross into a new season and phase of life, the Bible says that that element of provision stopped. And they were able to walk into a different provision that God had set up, which was living off the fruit of the land. God, he always provides. But he is perfectly free to change the source of his provision from time to time. As you walk in seasons of life, as you walk through different phases and different areas of your journey, God can and will change up the provision that he has for you. Here's the thing. We've got to trust in him. We've got to trust in God and not in the provision itself, or we will stumble when the provision changes. And we can quickly think that because the provision changed or whatever we had now went away, we can quickly think that God has somehow messed things up, that God is somehow confused within himself because, God, you were doing this before. You were providing here, and now it stopped. What went wrong? See, God is always providing for his people, but God has the right to change his provisions in your life at any time he chooses. This is why you got to trust in God and not in that thing, in that provision, not in that money, not in that house, in that car, in those resources, in that relationship. Don't put your ultimate faith and trust in that thing. Put your faith in the Creator, your faith in God, the God of the provision, because he can and will change it. I look at our own lives and my wife, how we, when we got married, we went through several changes. We moved in and or out of a house four different times before we ended up here in a matter of 2 years. And our provision that God set out for us changed very often. But I can say this, that we trusted that God was going to provide, number one. And number two, no matter how it changed or evolved, we had already signed up for the journey and said, God, where you send us, we will go. And this is the resolve that you have to get within yourself, that God, wherever you send me, you've already got the provisions laid out. You got a solution before I even knew I had a problem. And God's got this thing laid out for you. But listen, when it changes, don't get frazzled. Don't get confused. Don't be dismayed, because God is going to provide for his people, but he can change it up however he sees fit. And the other thing that's noted in this particular passage is the Passover. They kept Passover. Now, there was one original Passover in Egypt that could not be totally redone because that was unique within itself, but they did it in commemorance and in memorization of what God did back in Egypt. And they said, we're going to remember, again, what we talked about last week, we're going to remember what God has done. And this is why we celebrate communion and we look at God's word and we look back at his faithfulness and his provision, because it gives us confidence and faith that if he took care of us back then, he's going to take care of us now. And the fact that he is guarding and protecting me today means he's going to guard and protect me for tomorrow, if tomorrow should come. So having faith in Christ, relenting reproach ultimately is found in Jesus. Because that reproach is there if you don't have Christ. I say this every week. Everything that I just said means nothing if you've not trusted in Christ. That is the first step. To trust in God and His provisions for your life. To trust in God for the salvation of your life. And He will roll that reproach away. But it's because of the work of Christ and what He did for us. So, if that's you today, I pray that you would surrender to Christ. I pray that you would trust in Him today. And I also want to encourage everybody else here that has trusted and believed in Christ. Listen, God is calling us to do something for His glory and for His kingdom. And oftentimes, things are very easy for us because we don't want to get outside of the comfort zone. Like, we want to stay where we are. We want to sit in our comfortable seat in our warm, enclosed house and our cars. And we want to stay where we are in our tight boxes. And we don't want to get outside of it because we're either afraid or worried what might happen outside of it. Or we feel like we've got control in this, in here. But God is calling us to get outside of that. I remember there's a there's a lady named Sister Allen that was an old mother at one of the churches my dad used to preach at. And she was an ornery old woman, I'm telling you. And she gave my dad crap all the time. But she would get up and she would say, "You need to get off the stool and do nothing and do something." She'd say that every Sunday. And I was like, "You need to do something." But she would say that all the time. And it's true. To get up off of the stool of do nothing and do something. Listen, there is a challenge that is coming to this church in particular very soon. And I'm challenging you all in these next coming weeks to prepare your heart for this. Because 2 weeks before Easter, we're going to go out in this community. We're going to go, we're going to meet people, we're going to knock on the doors of these apartments. We're going to get to know this community. And we're going to invite them back to this church. We're going to invite them to an event that we're going to have the day before Easter. We're going to feed them. We're going to love on them. And we're going to ask them to come back the very next day to Easter service. So I'm challenging you guys to get ready. Because we talked about being missional. We talk about stepping out. Well, we're going to see if the rubber meets the road here and what we say and actually live it out in what we do. We're going to get into this community. So prepare your hearts for it. Because God's calling us to get off the stool of do nothing and do something. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word today. Lord, I just pray for your people, God. I just pray that they were challenged this morning. I pray that they were encouraged this morning, God. We thank you for the word. We thank you that you have rolled the reproach away through the work of your Son, God, through your relenting grace and mercy, Lord, that you have relented the wrath and you've bestowed upon us just a tremendous amount of grace and love that we don't deserve, but we embrace it and we say thank you. And God, I pray for those this morning that are dealing with life, that have questions, Lord, those that have not surrendered to you, God, I pray that they will. Lord, I pray that they would trust in you, God, and I pray for those that have trust in you that they would be encouraged. God, to go forth in your word and your kingdom today, this week, and to do what you call us to do, God, it is a privilege to be yours. We are protected, we are guarded, not from trouble, not from hard times, but our souls are eternally secure in you, God, and you provide for us, God. So we thank you for that, Lord. Be with your people today, God. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.